As I was preparing for this, I was really saying, Lord, your spirit must be with us. Your spirit must be with this message. Because as I was preparing this, I thought, this is actually not that interesting or that exciting what I have to say. And I was like, if your spirit is not with us, people will not think this is impressive in any way. Not for me, but even like, why do you really seem to preach even? So I'm really trusting. This is a faith step for me that the spirit will do something today. So just quickly to say, my name is Jacques. If you don't know, with Jeanette, my wife here, we lead the Sunnydale PM congregation with an amazing leadership team. In spite of us, they're doing great. I'm so blessed. Once again, Sunnydale is well done. Thank you for just responding. This was a hill as a congregation we wanted to take, and you guys have responded beautifully. Well done for that. Yeah. I also want to say thank you to everybody who hosted us. Well done for being crazy enough to say yes to host some of these crazy guys. Like, I'm sorry. I apologize for whatever they did, guys, or whatever they didn't do that maybe they should have done. But you've received us so well. You've welcomed us in here. We feel accepted. Even if maybe you felt daunted and overwhelmed, we feel accepted. So you faked it well. It worked. We feel loved. So thank you. It worked. You opened your hearts, and my hope and wish is that maybe we can return the favor. At some point, you can come, and we'll try and host you guys, and yeah, you can eat our food. Yeah, thank you. And Milani, thank you. It's been such a good weekend. Yo, and we've been part of quite a few of them for many years, and there's always new stuff. I'm always excited to be part of what God's doing, because he really speaks. He's alive, and he's more excited about what's happening here than we are. It's so cool. So I want to keep on speaking about the prophetic today a little bit, and more about a lifestyle of being prophetic. Not about how to become prophets, but a lifestyle, having a prophetic lifestyle, because I believe we're all called to have that. Because it requires a closer relationship with Jesus. Milani mentioned 1 Corinthians 14:31, that you all may prophesy. All may prophesy. I'm not going to go through 5 steps on how to do that. I want to speak today about a foundational condition for prophecy. A foundational condition for being useful to the Lord. And it has been coming through. I've been thinking about this a lot this week, and I've noticed that it's been coming through in the preachers and all the messages and the worship. But the point is, we need the Holy Spirit for all of this. And it sounds, yes, well, obviously, Jacques, yeah, we need the Holy Spirit. But it's only in the right posture that you get the Holy Spirit to do this. And I want to speak about that posture today. And it's only when you recognize your need for him that you go low enough, that you come with a posture of humility and not by strength, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord in Zechariah. That's how God's work is done. That's how Jesus worked. That's how Jesus worked. So I quickly want to take a bit of a quick sidetrack here. I think we have time for that. And I hate this, but focusing on a little bit of my history and how God has humbled me. He's humbled me. I didn't think that was a big part. I didn't consider myself to be a prideful person, but he humbled me. He showed me that there was pride in my heart, and it was beautiful and painful how he humbled me. And my hope is that you would be able to do that without the pain part. But let me tell you about the pain part. So I studied environmental science. I worked in nature conservation. I was a ranger on this mountain for many years. I had a 30-year career in environmental management, environmental science, oceanography, all the cool stuff. Kids think it's cool anyway. Grown-ups think it's just bunny hugging. Anyway, so, and I loved it, guys. And then God asked me, will you come and lead a congregation? And obviously there's more than that, guys. Josh Jane doesn't only grab people from the mountain and say, come and lead the congregation. There was a shaping, but the point is, in my previous job, I was confident, I knew my ability, nothing was really a problem. I didn't have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I mean, obviously, we all do all the time, every single heartbeat you depend on God for, every breath. But I didn't think of that. And only when I started leading the congregation every day, Lord, I can't do this without you. And I was on my knees the whole time. Like today, I don't know how this meeting is going to go. This morning, I was like, Lord, unless you come through today, this day is not going to be a good day. You know, every day. And he really made me realize I cannot be skilled in my own ability, in my own strength. Then things started settling a bit, and we had a few years of this. In that time, I had a major operation, and I took about a year to recover from that. And about a year after that operation, for the first time, I went, okay, I feel fit and strong again. And I used to love diving and spearfishing. So we went down here past Simonstown towards Cape Point, and we bundu bashed down the mountain there by Cape Point, jump in the water there, and myself and a few other friends, I think Richard is here, he was there that day somewhere. We went spearfishing there. And at the end of the dive, you know, you're floating in the sea there, at the end of the dive, and I was quite close to the side. I was relaxed, everything was nice. I thought, on this dive, I'm going to go shoot a big fish now. And I'm relaxed, and suddenly, something crashed into me. Like, crashed, like all my senses shut down, incredible sound, incredible pain, and then a second crash, duah, duah, like that, like split second off each other. And I look up, and it was a ski boat, a speedboat, with a monohull, an ace craft monohull with two outboard motors, and they were coming on a plane. You know how they race, like that. And they were hugging the coastline to miss the wind, and they struck me full tilt. And the keel struck me, like on the back here, down from my ankle to my head, and then the outboard motor, then also, because then it, so the keel struck me, and then the motor struck me on the same point again. So just like this double hit, and the pain was, I thought in those cases, maybe it's so much shock you don't feel pain. You feel a lot of pain. I mean, I don't care what you say about childbirth, guys. I don't, girls. I do not care. You can tell me it's bad. It was incredible, the pain. And I was, what just happened? And I realized, okay, a boat struck. It wasn't from below a shark, stop his boats. Okay, it was a boat that struck me. Not a shark this time, and I realized, okay, everything must be smashed. That impact, everything must be smashed. And I thought, okay, now, okay, survive. Luckily, the boat thought they hit a rock or something. You know, they hit a rock. I'm Afrikaans. Anyway, they turn around, and they come and try and help me. But I'm so angry because I thought I'm going to die. I thought my pelvis is smashed, organs burst. I'm floating there. Okay, let me just look down and see. Like, if there's blood, because there must be blood everywhere, and that's also bad. So I look down, and all I see is a black blur. And I thought, I'm going blind as well. I'm going losing my eyesight. But what happened is the boat knocked my mask off. And as I look down, if you look underwater in the sea, it's just black blur because it's out of focus, because we can't see underwater without a mask. And the mask got knocked off and away. And I thought, and as I looked up, I could see the boat in clear focus. I'm like, thank you, Jesus, I can see, you know. And they came back. They were also frantic and panicking because I don't think they aimed for me, you know. So they tried, like, hey, Clement. And these were crayfish fishermen from Ocean View, you know. And I thought, are you going to just, like, try kill me more so you don't have to deal with me? What's the story? And they're like, okay, no, Clement. And in that moment, I had to recognize my need for them. Like, it was a big bundu bash from the mountain. There's no way I could even swim. Like, everything I knew was broken. I could feel blood running out areas. And I realized I had to get into this boat somehow. And the sides were quite high. So eventually I managed, I don't know how, but I managed to, with the good legs, try go in, and I fall into the deck there. And it's then when you're out of the water that the blood just gushed out the wetsuit, but it was like, sorry for kids, it was just like, it was slopping, like there and there, you know, and I'm like, this is not good. If this continues, I'll have nothing to worry about in a minute. Like, this is, like, because there was a lot, you know, and the pain was excruciating. They're trying to touch me and help me. I'm like, don't touch me, just take me to Miller's Point, you know, because that's where cars are and where I could maybe get saved. But if you know how far that is, that's about half an hour's ride. And there was a strong northerly big chop in the water, so the boat is bashing, and they're going. And eventually, and I was convinced I'm dying. I thought there were many cases in my life before where I thought I could die now. This is dangerous. If it goes pear now, I'll die. But this was, no, it's gone pear. I'm dying. First time ever. I feel my body shut down in shock. You know, you can't breathe. think nothing, you don't feel anything except all the pain, but you don't feel your muscles. And I felt too heavy for myself. Like I would crush if I, so I'm trying to hold onto the side of the boat like this, and the boat is bashing. And I said, okay, guys, let me just die. Just let me slip off the boat back into the water. Take me to the side. And they're like, no, we can. I'm like, take me to the side now. Let me just, I'm dying. Take me there. And they say, okay. And they drive me to the side. And as I thought, okay, here I come, Lord. And it's funny, when you death is close, you don't think of, is the oven on? What is a, you know, you don't think of anything else. You think of God. You get, when you're confronted with death, you think of God. And I was, okay, Lord, is there anything I should repent for right now? Thank you for that I'm conscious and I can repent because I'm dying, but here I come. Are you ready for me? Am I ready for you? Okay, check. Okay, good. We're good. Okay, started praying for the family, started praying for the church. Okay, Lord, we can go. And I was actually quite calm. And pain still, I just wanted to get in the water. So they go to the side. I don't know if you guys know that area, but Buffalo's Bay. There's a bay called Buffalo's Bay in the park, and there's a bit of a boat launch site, a slipway. So that's where they were, just back from the cape, from the point. And I slide off the side, and I'm lying there in the shallows. And it's just bliss, just not feeling my own weight. I'm lying in the shallows. And the skipper hops up, and he tries to pull me out, you know, like a big fish. And I'm like, just leave me in the water, you know. So I'm lying there, and things just calm down. Because now the weight is not pushing on me. And I've got little sea lice jumping on my face and the kelp, and it's messy. And I'm just so grateful. I'm like, thank you, Lord. This is okay. I can die now. This is okay. I can just stay like this. And I'm stretching this story too long. It's taking too long. Anyway, so I'm actually talking about how God's humbling me. So we're there, and on the slipway, there's a park ranger, one of the rangers, and he has a radio because there's almost no cell phone reception there. And I used to work there, and I say, hey, phone, so call so-and-so to get a paramedic. And they're like, what's going on? I was like, no, phone Gloria. And she's there, because I worked there in like 20 years ago. And he does that. And I'm still lying there. Half an hour later, paramedics arrive. So funny. You know the baboons in that area, right? They open the sliding door. The baboon jumps in, grabs the medical bag, and runs away with a morphine. And the paramedic runs after, like, yeah, you know, up the hill there. And I'm still lying, like, I can't lift my head or anything. And I'm like, let him go. He'll drop it. There's no food. Let him go, you know. And it's after him. Luckily, the other paramedic had some morphine in his pocket, like in a syringe. So they put morphine on me. And I was like, okay, that's a bit better. Okay, another one, please. You know, got a bit better. And they started cutting the wetsuit off me. And when that happened, they saw the damage. They're like, whoa, put it back. Like, close. We can't move him. Like, I was like, okay, this is not good. Maybe I might still die. And then they're like, okay, we can't move him. Get the helicopter. So then they call the airlift, and they landed. And they strapped me down. And they flew me to Vincent Pallotti. And that night, there was an amazing Ghanaian surgeon. And he did surgery on me, and he put me back together. Jeanette was there, and then I started thinking, okay, I might survive. And I've got propeller cuts and things. I was basically burst open like this way. You know, Jeanette said I had a multi-crack, because it was the cut there and the cut there. don't imagine it, guys. Don't imagine it. Don't imagine. Too late. Sorry. I apologize. Okay. And then the next morning, I was not happy. It's taken me a year to recover from the previous surgery. And I just felt fit enough to go dive. And now the doctor says, oh, you can maybe walk in 6 months' time. And I'm in pain. I'm lying on my back. And it was the start of the elders' camp on the 6th of February, 2024. And I'm sad because that's supposed to happen. But what happened is, Luke Watson and the guys messaged all the elders in 412. Hey, pray for this guy. He was an idiot. He got ridden over by a boat. So who does that, you know, and who survives that? And I'm lying there all like just sad. And I'm talking to the Lord. Come on, Lord. Like leading this congregation is hard enough, you know, like, and you've just let me get fit again. And the thing is, I started relying on, I can do it. And God gives me the scripture, Psalm 147, verse 10. Like, okay, you know. And he says this. He tells me this. I know it off by heart. I say, for I'm not impressed by the strength of a horse or the legs of a man, but in those whose faith is in his love. Those who put their hope in Him, Lord's delight in Him, those who honor Him. Previous one. The strength of us not impressed me. How puny in His sight the strength of a man. So what He was telling me is, I don't need your strength, buddy. Don't think I need your strength. Don't think I need your ability, your skill, your fitness, anything of you. I just need you to be there and sometimes get out the way. That's it. That's it. That's a good lesson for leaders. And I can tell so much more about that time. And the miracle, that Friday, 4 days later, I walked out there with one crutch. But everything, like, everything was, it was a mess, guys. Like, things were shattered and no organs shattered, but it was just miracle upon miracle for what happened. They said it was like mincemeat. He says he's never had to stitch mincemeat together back into muscles. It was a mess. And that Friday, I walked out there with one crutch. And that not that Sunday, the next Sunday, I stood like this, and I could share this story with the congregation. I think the guys can remember that. But humility is seeing your need for God. I didn't want to get back into that boat. It was too painful. But I knew no amount of, if the pain stops me, I won't live. I had to get into the boat in spite of whatever pain. And often we have pain in life, and we don't want to get into that boat. Don't we want to get to the position where we could perhaps survive, the position where we could be better, the position where we could be saved, because I'm actually angry, and I'm lashing out at life for what's happened to me. But I recognized the need so much. I needed that boat, even though I'm very cross with the skipper who drove over me. Interesting, that skipper was a Muslim. And he came to me in the hospital, and he said, I haven't slept or eaten for 4 days. I'm so sorry. I know it's not my... And he was trying to not get sued. He was like, it's not my fault, all kind of reasons. And I said, I know it's not your fault, bro. I don't care, but I want to tell you I forgive you. And he broke down. He just cried. This Muslim, this gang is a gangster, and he still cried and cried. And they still live in Ocean View. God does amazing things like that. Yeah. He actually said, you'd love to come to our church. I said, yeah, but we're in Table View. He's like, yeah, that's too far. They don't have money. They literally don't have a car. They don't have money to drive that far. For them, it's a lot. They're not wealthy fishermen, you know. So I said, well, the closest one is Weinberg or Musenberg. It was a while ago. The problem is not that we're too weak to be used by God. The problem is that we don't see how weak we really are. And when we see that, when we realize that, when He gives us glimpses of that, I needed a boat to tell me that. But when we see that, we will desperately reach for Him, grab onto Him. In His mercy, God creates weakness in us to show us how much we really need Him. Because every breath you've breathed since you walked in there, and everyone before that, is His grace and mercy allowing you to take that breath. And this next one, He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He chooses to involve us. Isn't that mercy? How often do we say we're fine when we're really not? We put up a face of confidence, but actually we know something's wrong. Paul says, boast in your weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, not my sins, in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I had to learn to lead, which is very hard for me. I did not want to lead with His power resting on me. Our weakness pushes us to rely on Him. Jesus did the same. You think, oh, Jesus is so powerful, you know. Everything He did was by the Spirit. He was led into the desert by the Spirit. He raised to life by the Spirit. Everything, He needed the Spirit. I mean, His disciples said, teach us how to pray. Why not teach us how to raise the dead? Why not how to walk on water? You know, let me do that body trick. No, teach us how to pray, because they saw something when He prayed. They saw an utter reliance and power when He prayed. That was the most impressive thing about Him. And He prayed because He knew His need for the Spirit. He knew the time He had to spend with the Father, and He did that half the time because He needed that. So this posture of going low, that's attractive to the Holy Spirit. It's like, where does water flow to? Lowest point, path of least resistance. If we resist, if we, no, I can do it. Holy Spirit flows somewhere else. But if you go, oh, Lord, and you yield, it's not how much you push, it's how much you yield. The Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as water. John 4, John 7, Isaiah 44, Ezekiel 36, Ezra 47. A lot of places. And it draws this parallel between water and the Spirit, that it behaves in a similar, that He behaves in a similar way. I think you all know Philippians 2, verse 1 to 8, about Jesus' posture of humility. I'm not going to go there. I don't think I have time for that. But can we have the same attitude, the same humble atmosphere in front of the Spirit? One section I would love to read is Isaiah 6, and I think most of you know this, but I'd love to read this with you. Are you ready? It's good to read the Word. Then it's not fallible, can't be my opinion. God speaking. So this is Isaiah, and he says this, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Okay, so imagine that. I don't know if you've actually imagined that. When they say the train of his robe, what happened in those times, if a king has a victory, he would take a part of the robe of the conquered king and attach it to his robe. So the strongest king will have the longest robe. And then he blows their minds by saying, this God's robe is so long and big that it filled the whole temple. In other words, he's the king of kings, he's the victor of victors, he's fully in charge, all-powerful, nothing comes near him. That's the picture they're showing here. Okay, can we get the next one, please? Hovering around were mighty seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with the remaining two, they flew. Let's keep going. In a great chorus, they sang, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The glorious singing shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire sanctuary was filled with smoke. Let's pause there. This picture they're painting, the seraphim are angelic beings. The seraphim literally means burning ones. It shows to purity and devotion and passion. That's what they were doing. And they were circling him, and these things were huge and incredibly impressive. Two wings, they covered their faces. Two wings, they covered their lower bodies, their feet and both lower bodies. It shows that he was God. Even them, angelic beings, couldn't gaze upon God directly. He's that holy. And they holy burning ones, and they can't look at him in his presence holy, fully. Also a reason why Jesus had to come in human form. If God came as he was, earth wouldn't survive. He came in a restricted form to us. They couldn't gaze directly. And then they covered their feet. It's to hide their own unworthiness, their contact with the ground, with dirt. It's to hide their own dirtiness. It's to cover any impropriety before an all-seeing God. It's created beings in the presence of the Creator. And that's their posture, that God alone is uncreated holiness. And they're flying with the other pair of wings. So they're in position and they're ready for service. They're ready to do things. But that's the posture, even there. Like, not, I'm the burning one, guys. Check it out. No, they're like, no, I can't even look. I can't be in his presence. That's their posture for service. Interesting. Their reverence doesn't paralyze them. Okay? It actually purifies the service. Doesn't paralyze them from service. I'll get back to that. There was a deep reverence, but a ready obedience. And you see it in Ezra and in Revelations, similar pictures. So you can go check that out about how God's holiness is announced. And then they shout, holy, holy, holy. All the focus is on God. They're like, not even, you can't see our face, you can't look at us. All the focus, we want to be on the Lord. And that should be our posture for prophecy as well. That should be our posture for life. All the focus is upon God. And their response is humble. And when they're in that posture, they become useful. There's humility and submission covering their bodies. And Isaiah got this message because he was called to do something. He saw this picture because he had to tell people who believed that they were blessed by God that God was actually going to destroy them. And how much of that is our mission as well? How many people do you speak to? No, I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed. You know, it's cool. I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. Things are going well. But the message was, you think you're blessed by God, but God is going to destroy you because of your disobedience. And then Isaiah sees this. He sees the spectacle. He sees what's happened. A moment that happens and has been happening for eternity and will happen when we get there. And he sees a moment of this. And he was the holiest guy in Israel. Okay? He was the priest. He was probably a pretty holy guy. You know? And what's his response? I suck. Woe is me. Can we have the next scripture, please? Then I said, my destruction is sealed. Destruction, not like, ooh, I'm rejected. Destruction is not never ever useful again. Squashed in, you can never be restored, like gone. And he proclaims, my destruction is sealed, for I'm a sinful man, in comparison to what he sees, and a member of a sinful race, a sinful people. Yet I've seen the King, the Lord Almighty. So his response is, oh no, it's low. Let me get the next one, please. Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar, and he picked up a burning coal with a pair of tongs. Brying is a thing in heaven, guys. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven. Okay. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us? And I said, Lord, I'll go. Send me. So he sees this. He's the holiest guy in Israel. He witnesses God's glory, his holiness. He sees the burning ones saying, they are worthless. All focus on God, and he's super holy. He sees this. He recognizes the contrast, and he goes, oh, no. I hope nobody sees me because I'm destroyed. And then one of those seraphim, they do something. They actually go into action, and they touch his lips with a coal. And he gets purified in that way. And it's not the coal that purifies him. It's God that purifies him. It's God that purifies us. But then he doesn't draw back. He steps forward. A natural response, a true humble response, is not, oh, it's not me. I hope somebody else does it. I'm just going to just... It's not me. Let them go. Let them prophesy. Let them worship. Let them evangelize. Let them preach. Let them lead something. Let them sit in the front of the church. I'll just, they're at the back. It's okay. It's okay. I've got issues, you know. I'm humble. A humble response is recognizing who you are, your position to God, and responding accordingly. Because that's false humility, to draw back. Response is saying, send me, use me. That was his response. Humility is not letting someone else do it. Because I'm opening a door for the ladies. Like, you can do it. No, keep on opening the door for ladies, guys. But in terms of ministry, you do it, you know. Don't let someone else do it because you feel unworthy. Humility is recognizing how great God is, how sinful we are, and the extent of God's forgiveness and mercy, and receiving his power to do what he's called you to do. That's humility. That's the atmosphere in which this prophecy happens and in which a prophetic lifestyle runs. So in closing, I too repent for thinking I can do it myself. And I can tell you many more stories. Not in my strength. If you think you can do this in your own strength, experience, skill, he uses those things. But if you think you can do this without God, you're deceived and full of pride. And you can repent right now. Or if you think you don't have to step out in faith because you're not as holy as the next guy or as the jumpers on front and the berserkers or as you're not as useful as others, you're as deceived. We're as deceived. And we're not seeing God's mercy because he uses those people. He uses us. And we can also repent. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need the Holy Spirit? For me, my problem was competence, health, independence. That was for me. I thought they were good things. For others, it could be you hold your own opinion too high. You think too much of yourself. You've maybe been successful. You've survived hardships. You're self-accomplished maybe. You have a good appearance. God's blessed you with a family, and it's more important to you than him. Whenever someone leads well, it's just God's mercy. Whenever we do anything well, it's just God's mercy. I know that things go wrong. We get bumped in life, and it causes pain. And I know probably all of us have suffered pain in some way, and we carry pain from things. But God says he wants to take that away. If that leads us to not trusting him, that pain, he wants to fix that too. We put our walls up. We make ourselves like, no, I can do it. God wants to break that down. God can protect you better than you can. God's protected me. I was convinced I'm dead. And somehow he went, no, not yet. There's some more stuff. I was convinced. Like now, we've had crazy times. Even since then, I had a rock fall on me in a rock climbing accident. And I thought I was going to die too. Yeah, careful, guys. Careful. step away. And guys were like, what? What is wrong? Like, why are you, do you almost die all the time? And I don't think I almost die all the time. It's like, no, God has a job for me and I'm not going to die. You know? Let's see. Yeah. Touch wood. But we can we have the same attitude? This is my last sentence, then I'm done, guys. And Estienne, I'll hand over to you. Can we have the same attitude as Jesus had? He's our example. Can we have the same attitude and the same atmosphere of humility towards God the Father? And Jesus was fully God, and he has that attitude. How much more us? Amen.
Sure, awesome. Just before we move on, Jock, I think just stay away from nature, my bro. Stay away from the mountains, stay away from the sea, just stay away. Oh, good word, eh? I would love us to respond, so maybe we can just get the worship team on, Michael and Brian and them. We're just going to play a song, and I would love us just to respond. Like, humility is key if you want to see God move in us, and if you want to see God move through us. We need humility. We can't rely on our own strength. So I would love it, maybe, if we can just take a moment, can we all just stand up and actually just respond to this word and actually just go, Lord, you know, like, I think what is key here is not recognizing our weakness and recognizing that we need humility and then shrinking back. That's not what God wants. God wants us to recognize our weakness, recognize that we need humility, humble ourselves, and then go, Lord, here I am. That is what we need. And I would love us just to have that kind of response this morning. Each one of us in our own hearts, just to go, Lord, I realize I'm weak. I realize we can't do stuff in our own strength. But help me not to shrink back, God. Give me courage. Give me boldness. I want to see you use me. But just quickly, just before we get there, can I just ask everyone, let's just close our eyes for a moment. We never want to let an opportunity go past. You might have walked in here this morning. We obviously don't know everyone here. But you might have walked in here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Or you did know him, but you've walked away from him. And we never want to let an opportunity go past for someone to meet him this morning, to receive his grace and his love for us. Jesus died on the cross. The grave is empty. He has risen. He's paid our debt for us. And now we can receive his grace and his love and his mercy. So I want to ask, with everyone's eyes closed, if there's anyone here this morning, if you don't know Jesus, but you came in here this morning and through the worship and the prophetic words and the praying and the fellowship, your heart is drawn to him. That is a miracle. And we don't want to take that for granted. So if there's anyone here that want to receive Jesus this morning, or you want to come back to him as a recommitment, I'm going to ask you to be brave and just raise your hand. We would love to pray for you. That is awesome at the back.